Well, we're continuing through Luke's Gospel, and if you've been with us over January at all, you'd know that we've been going through some parables of Jesus. And so here we are in a parable that I remember when I was in Sunday school. It's probably one of the ones I've known for longest in my life. It's probably, if there was, you know, like a top five parables of Jesus, maybe this would sneak in. Certainly a well-known parable. It's probably not new to you. So as we think about that for a moment, each parable comes in a context. And so this morning, we're going to look a little bit more at the context of this parable as well as the parable itself. But it comes as a result of a question. Did you pick up on what the question was? A question by this expert of the law. He asks the question to which Jesus responds with the parable, "Who is my neighbor?" Who is my neighbor is the question. Well, the answer to the question, who is your neighbor, according to Jesus, is this. There was a man, not any particular man. We don't really know anything about the man. He was just a man. And he went on a road to Jericho. Now, if you know the Presbyterian Church at all, you know our social services arm, it's called Jericho Road. This is where it gets its name from. It's all based on this idea of who is our neighbor. And this man, on his road to Jericho, falls foul of some robbers. And as he falls foul of some robbers, he's stripped, robbed, left for dead. And then we're told three people walk past. And this is where it starts to sound a little bit more like a joke, a priest, a Levite, and a Samaritan. First is the priest. Now, just for a moment, I'm not a priest. I am a minister of religion, officially. But you know, in fairness, priests can be very busy people. And so he's walking down the road, he sees this guy, and instead of tending to him or anything, he walks past. Then the Levite, now Levite being from the tribe of Levi, this is somebody who would have been in the priestly line himself. He walks on the other side of the road, and then a Samaritan comes. Now, if this for a moment, and this may have even happened when Jesus was telling the parable, we don't know, but if this was a Shakespearean theatre, and Jesus said, "And then came a Samaritan," what would the crowd do? Boo. What would they have done when he said, "Here comes a priest"? Yeah. So he sets it up. And of course, it's the Samaritan who helps the guy out. Now, if you've seen what the road to Jericho looks like, Jesus had, he'd been on the road to Jericho, you would know what it looks like. It's full of winds and turns, full of sort of gorges with steep cliffs, where you have to go along a gorge past a creek and then up the sides, and then all this, it's windy. There's lots of places for robbers to hide. So when Jesus anchors his parable in the road to Jericho, it's probably one of those like, ooh, be careful, you're going to Jericho. It's one of those roads. Which is interesting. He anchors it in a road. The whole story is anchored in a road. We've had the parable of the sower, which was anchored in seed, but some of that seed fell upon a road, a path, a way. Jesus always likes anchoring things in reality. I see this picture and I expect to see Forrest Gump running up from the distance. But the word that Jesus uses, I alluded to it when we started this morning, is this idea of way. It's an idea of a road. It's an idea of a journey. It's going from A to B. When he asked people to follow him, they followed him on a way, on a road, on a journey. It was anchored in that reality. Now, just for a moment, I had a time when I had a poor experience on a journey from A to B. I was a sawmiller at the time. And I was going to go out to a property, and I may have told you this story. I apologize if I have. I'll do it really quickly. I went on a journey. Instead of going to work where I was supposed to go for the day, I went to visit a property which was for sale to see whether it might be of interest to our sawmilling. And as I went out there, it happened to be on the road from Dubbo to Mendoran. Well, it was about 10 k's off that road, actually. And so I went there, and it was an isolated area. There wasn't anybody there, and there was a creek that ran through the property and a road that went around the creek. And so I started driving my four-wheel drive around this road, around the property to see what was there, interested in cypress pine and ironbark. And so as I was doing that, I went to cross the creek, and as I'm coming down this steep descent into the creek, I didn't realize there was a foot drop into the creek, and my ute just sat there in the creek, all four wheels spinning away. And so I got out and I dug under the ute and I tried to get it. I tried to winch it out. I couldn't do any of those things. In the end, there was a truck on the property that the real estate agent, who said to me, go look at it whenever you want, said, oh, the truck works. It's a goer. So I walked a couple of k's to the truck to see if I could get the truck to pull my own ute out. And when I got to the truck, it didn't start. And then I realized there was no battery in the truck. So I went all the way back to my ute. I got out the 30 kilo battery from my ute, carried it all the way to the truck, to discover that even with a battery, the truck's not going to work. And so I then carried the battery back to my ute, because I need it in my ute when I do start my ute, if I actually get to go anywhere. And then I realized there's nothing for it. I have to walk 10 kilometers to the main road to see if somebody will be there. And so I start walking, and I get there, and then I'm on the road, and there's people going past. A priest went past in his Toyota Camry, and I said, well, you can't help me. Keep going. And then a Levite went past in his Prius. I said, you can't help me. Eventually, I saw this Samaritan in his very muscular-looking Toyota Land Cruiser ute, and I said, you're my guy. And as he pulls up, he's got typical sort of fashion out there. He's got his arm already out the window. He pulls up, and he looks at me and goes, you're bogged, aren't you? And I thought, yeah. And then I caught a glimpse of myself in his large rear-view mirror, and I was covered in mud because I'd been crawling under my ute. I didn't really even think of that. So I was quite this sight on the side of the road. And he said, look, hop in. I'll get you out. Don't worry about that. Hop in. And I said, hang on. I said, I'm 10 kilometers in that direction. You see, it's now about 5:30 in the evening, in the afternoon, because that's how long I've been doing this for. And he goes, that's all right. Hop in. 10 k's, that's not a problem. He gets me out there. We hook up his Land Cruiser. It can't get me out. I'm still stuck. And so what happens next? He says to me, oh, let's drive into Mendoran. I've got a wallaby jack at home. We'll get the wallaby jack. We'll bring it back. We'll jack it up. We'll put boards underneath. I'll get extra boards, all this sort of stuff. Then we'll get you out. And I said, are you sure? By the time we got there, it was 7:30, in which I was then able to ring my wife and tell her where I was. He told his wife where he was, because she's going, should have been home an hour or so ago. We get back out there. We jack up my ute, put boards under it. He tows it out. And I'm just fully aware of the fact that I've got no cash on me, but I had this thing, some of you may have heard of it, it's from the olden days, it was a checkbook. Do you remember those? There was a checkbook in the glove box, and I thought, I'll write this guy a check. And so I said, here, can I give you something? Because, you know, the hours of your time, it was like a 40 k's to Mendoran and 40 k's back, you know, like he goes, no. He said, I just encourage you, if you ever see somebody who is stopped on the side of the road, stop for them. I thought, you've sold me. I will. Absolutely. When we walk past somebody and we don't enter into their journey, we've lost an opportunity. And so this parable is grounded in a road, in a journey. And Jesus immerses us for a moment into this story. There's somebody who has gone through something horrible. They've been left on the side of the road. How do you respond to that question, who is my neighbor? Well, the interesting thing is that Jesus flips that question. He asked the expert in the law, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? Notice what he said. The question was, the expert of the law was asking, who is my neighbor? So in this room, who is Dave's neighbor? And he then tells a story and asks the question, to put it into my story, who was your neighbor, Dave? Or more to the point, he asks, who was it who was a neighbor? Instead of asking, who is my neighbor, the better question I think Jesus is pointing us to is simply, who can I be a neighbor to? And what does that look like? He answers, the one who had mercy on him. That's the person who is a neighbor. Now, neighbors is an interesting thing. Jesus has flipped it. But being a neighbor is a reciprocal thing. If I'm your neighbor, then you're my neighbor. And so in asking who is my neighbor, Jesus flips it and say, no, don't worry about who's your neighbor. Worry about who you will be a neighbor to. Can you see the difference? Or how you will be a neighbor is probably better. And so even a Samaritan, the one that we don't like, the one that we don't get on with, perhaps. And so the meaning of the parable, just to highlight that for a moment before we look a bit more at the context, is your neighbor is anyone that God places before you, and being a neighbor means being loving. That's what it is to be a neighbor. Jesus' question to him was, who was the neighbor? It was the one who had mercy on him, the one who loved him. And so what do we learn, not just from the parable, because in some ways the parable is quite simple, what do we learn from maybe a bit more broadly the passage itself, and maybe from the expert in the law with his question, who is my neighbor? Now, just for a moment, the word that's used to describe expert in the law is one word. It's a law word. It's like a noun. The law a person type thing. So what would we call that? A lawyer. This guy's a lawyer, but he's a theological lawyer. He knows all the ins and outs of the law. That's his job. It's his profession. He's an expert. And did you notice at the beginning of the passage what it actually says? It says this expert, this lawyer, was wanting to test Jesus. This is what he did. This is his area of interest and expertise. He likes, probably has one of those leather armchairs, you know, those Chesterfield type ones, the ones that I dream of having. He probably has one of those, and he probably reads a lot. And he would have conversations with people about the law. There'd be lots of debates and lots of testing. That's what he would do. He's not the only person who comes up to Jesus to test him, is he? No. But in this situation, that's what he's doing. It actually says he stands. He gets up onto his feet to do this. He's been sitting down, possibly in his armchair. And he asks the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And I don't know if you would say Jesus tests him, but Jesus certainly flips it all back at him. What must I do to inherit eternal life? He says, well, what is written in the law? How do you read it? This is his area of expertise. Jesus says, well, you're a lawyer. You're asking me how you inherit eternal life. Well, you tell me. This is your area. Now, just for a moment, put all that to one side. Jesus makes a statement about himself, doesn't he? He describes himself as the way, he describes himself as the truth, and he describes himself as the life. The way, the truth, the life. He sort of teases three things out and makes them different. Way, truth, life. Just for a moment, with this guy is an expert in the truth, in the law, in what is right and what is wrong, what you can do and what you can't do. Things like who is your neighbor and who is not your neighbor. He's an expert on that, on trying to work out the truth. And so Jesus asks him a truth-based question that has a true answer. What is written in the law? How do you read it? He says, love the Lord your God and your neighbor as yourselves. He answers with truth. We're sort of sitting in truth at the moment. Can you see that? And Jesus acknowledges the truth of his answer. He says, you have answered correctly. But then he does what the expert of the law, the lawyer, is probably not expecting. He says, enough about truth. Let's get to the way and get to the life. You want eternal life. You know the truth. You know there's this life. There's this other thing called the way, the road, the journey, the A to B. How you're actually going to live and interact, how it is that you're going to treat your neighbor, and how it is that you're going to be a neighbor. Because he says, do this and you shall live. Don't just know it in your armchair. Live it, walk it, breathe it, do it. That's the way. That makes the expert uncomfortable. And so we're told he wants to justify himself. He wants to justify why he's still sitting in armchairs, leather-bound armchairs, talking about the law, when Jesus has just said, do it. And so he endeavors to justify himself by saying, well, I can't get out of my armchair because I don't know who my neighbor is. I mean, really, who is my neighbor? I figured it was the person in the armchair next to me. I've been loving them. But it's not a question just about truth. This is now a question about the way. See, this expert on the law, and this is just my opinion, and he's not here to defend himself, but I think he was very comfortable, as often experts of the law are, in their armchair, being an expert on the law. And in trying to test Jesus, perhaps he was trying to prove his own expert status, or perhaps he's just one of these people who likes talking about these things. But Jesus has now challenged him by shifting from simply knowing to doing. When you think about Jesus saying, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, if you look at it maybe more as a progression, the truth, the way, and the life, this guy wanted to go from truth, can you tell me the truth about what I need to inherit eternal life? And he leaves out the way that's in the middle. And Jesus says, you want the eternal life with the truth that you've got? Well, there's a way. And this might sound legalistic for a second, but that way, remember Jesus said, I am the way, the life, and the truth. The way is Jesus as well. The journey is with Jesus, which is why when Jesus says to Matthew in the beginning of Luke's gospel, follow me, come on my way, come on this road, come on this journey, we're going to go to A to B together. And Matthew's not doing it in his own strength by himself. He's on a road that is changing him and growing him. If you were that guy on the road to Jericho and you were beaten and stripped and left half for dead, that would not change you. That will change you. And if there is a good Samaritan who stops and loves you, that will change you. The way is not, should not be in isolation by ourselves. The truth is that God calls us to love. And this way, this road, is a part of growing in that love and being that love. It's as though thinking of truth and way and life, that all these three things should come together actually as one thing. They blend into one real life, one true life-giving journey that we are on with our Saviour. I think this is what Jesus is pointing us to. And so just for a moment, I want to bring us back to this thing that we have as a church as we begin 2024 together that has a mission statement underneath it, which says loving God, loving others. It's reminding us of a truth that we have a loving God, a God who loves us. So there is nobody in this room who is outside of that love. None of you escape that love. When he looks at you, there is love in his eyes. He cares deeply for each one of us here. That's a truth. And now he gives us an opportunity as a community to walk together in that love, being changed by that love, growing in that love, so that on that journey we might love others as we come in contact with them. Now, just for a moment, one of the things that the elders will be looking at over the next little bit is a vision statement. Some of you would remember the four pillars that we had. We're sort of fine-tuning some things around some of that and finding our way with it a bit. Chi, afterwards, when we look at the youth ministry stuff, is going to mention this, but here's a little bit of a sneak preview of our vision statement. You might want to clean your glasses. It might help, or put your glasses on. I don't know. No, I've blurred it out because we may change some of the words and we may even change the colours. So just for a moment, I do want you to know, though, that one of the four sections that we're looking at, we're trying to get the right word for it. So if you think of the four pillars that we had, these are sort of, they're similar to the four pillars. They're a bit of a rethinking of them, a reimagining of them, a rewording at points. But one of them, it's the bottom left-hand corner, and maybe it'll become clear when I say it. The word we have at the moment is walking. Because it's dynamic, it reflects a journey. We didn't know what else. Maybe if we were more old school, we'd call it sojourning together. But there's this dynamic of, you know, like for us as we think of loving God and loving others, how we actually walk in life together with one another and those that we come in contact with. One of the things that the world is screaming out for is authenticity, for a realness within us. For quite a number of years now, society, the larger society, has looked at the church and has seen where we are out of step with what we say and what we actually do. Jesus calls us to be the way, the truth, and the life, to bring who we are and the reality of that journey, the truth of it, together in how we live. So just drop that there as a little taster. Next time it's up there, I hope it will be clearer and you'll be able to see more of it. But, oh, so close. But in the meantime, just to finish off, I want to just for a moment think of Jesus in all of this and encourage you. I really want to encourage you in your walk with him and with each other. Jesus was always on the way somewhere in those 3 years of ministry. Did you notice? He reminds me, we've got a couple of those robot vacuum cleaners here at church. We have one down in the big hall and we have one up here. The one up here gets a real headache because there's so many chair legs that it keeps headbutting. But the one in the big hall, when there's nothing in the big hall, you just watch him go. And he goes from wherever you set him off and he just goes until he hits the wall and then he bounces off and he heads off in a random direction. And if you look at him, you go, like, that's not the way I vacuum. I vacuum straight up, straight down, straight up, straight down. Like, you've got to make sure I vacuum the whole thing. So there's a logic to it. You look at these and there's no logic. It's just like there's a bang, 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 like that. Have you ever played those computer games when you were a little kid and they just, the bouncing things? Anyway, Jesus is a bit like that, but different. Jesus just kept moving. Whenever the crowds got too big, bang, he'd be off again. There seems to be a randomness in what Jesus does, and in some ways there is, in the sense that not on any given day did somebody expect to run into Jesus. He was just there on the road, and there he is. Now, one of the things these robot vacuum cleaners do is if they notice a spot on the floor, they'll actually go over the spot and reverse back on it. Have you seen them do that? They go, it's like, oh, I've got a spot here. I'm just going to keep going on the spot. I'm going to love the spot. I've got to love the spot because the spot's dirty and I'm going to clean it. That's what I'm going to do. Have you noticed they do that? Can I stop doing this now? So here, like there's this big stain down here. Poor old Roomba comes down here and is like, oh, the stain, the stain, the stain. And after a while goes, I think it's a pattern. Off he goes. But the point being is Jesus is like that. He bumps into something where something is wrong. Somebody's disconnected. Somebody has been marginalized. Somebody is maybe sick. Somebody is perhaps has an evil spirit, whatever it might be. And he's there and he just spends a little bit of time there going back and forth, making sure that where there needs to be love, there's some love. And then he goes on again. This is the life Jesus modeled for us. And it doesn't actually have to be a road from A to B geographically. We get that, don't we? But you and I, we're all on a journey. If you look through Luke's gospel leading up to this point, Jesus has done this thing where he said to his 12 disciples, you go. You go be a Roomba. Go out there and bump into people. And I'll give you what I've got in me so that you can do something that makes a difference out there. And so he sends them out. After he sent out the 12, who does he send out at the beginning of this chapter? 72 he sends out. He sends 72 out to go and bump into whoever it is they might randomly bump into. I don't believe it's random, but from our perspective it might be. In the beginning of John's Gospel, he is traveling through the road. He's journeying. He's weighing his way through from A to B through Samaria, and he comes across this woman at a well. Bump. It's time just to go back and forth a little bit as he spends time with her. The woman who had bleeding, he actually stops where he's going to come back and check in with her and to spend some time with her. One of the things about Jesus is that he's always on the move, but he's always willing to stop. He was always teaching, he was always accepting, he was always questioning and engaging. And even after he died and had come back to life, he sees two guys on this road, on this way, on this journey from A to B. They're going to Emmaus. And as he hooks up with them, he so turns their lives upside down. that their A to B is sort of ruined because they end up doing ABA because they just run back to where they come from. And then, of course, Jesus, there's this moment in his journey, isn't there, where he walks a road that leads to a cross, which really he's been walking for 3 years. Already at this point in Luke's gospel where we're up to, he's already told his disciples twice what's going to happen to him. He's on that road. There is no randomness about this. He's on a road to give of himself. And all this made me think, and maybe just to finish with, maybe this isn't right. Maybe I'm seeing more here than there actually is. But for some reason, I was really struck. The last time in John's gospel where Jesus is talking to his disciples, the very last time as far as I can work out, the very beginning of that, Jesus does something in the beginning of John chapter 13 for all of his disciples. Do you remember what it was? He washes what? Does he wash their brains and their heads so they would be able to sit in their armchairs and think about stuff? Can I just say truth is really important? Thinking about stuff's important. No. He washes their feet. Now you go, oh, of course he did, because they had dirty roads and they had sandals and they needed washing. But no, just for a moment. This is the guy who has sent them out before. This is the guy who for 3 years has modeled what we do is we walk. We walk with others. We walk all the time. We stop for a few moments to be with somebody, to share love with that person, to accept them, to heal them, whatever it might be, and then we walk. We walk to the next person, and then we do what we're called to do there, and then we walk to the next person. And it's like in this moment, maybe Jesus is going, your feet are going to be important, guys. I want to make sure they're clean. I want to care for them because that's what's going to carry you from one person through to the next. So for this week, what does walking look like for you on your road? If you're heading towards Jericho, who is it that might be placed in your path? And can I just say this morning as well, for you this week, the road to Jericho, it might actually look more like you are mugged than there to help. And maybe that's the reality. But if it's there to help, I want to encourage you in that. To turn to the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, that he might strengthen you in the journey that you are on. Let me pray. Yeah, thanks, Heavenly Father, for the example of Jesus and for his walk. We thank you for what he has modeled to us. And I pray, Lord, that you would be with each of us this week, just with our own walk, and for us as a church as well. And how we walk together this year. Lord, guide us, direct us, give us clarity, give us love. Pray, Lord, that you would help us to be a part of your solution and answer to this world as you work in us. Lord, help us to walk in this life in a way that reflects truth as well as a journey. Lord, help the way that we live shape us so that it does line up with the talk that we talk. And we know that we can't do that without your help. So I pray that you'd be with us and strengthen us. In Jesus' name. Amen.